Good morning, everyone. My name's John. It's good to see you. I'm the pastor here, and it's really good to see you. I think it's just worth saying today before I start that at church here, we are going through the book of Luke. So if you're visiting with us today, we're in a passage that is going to deal with money. It's not something we talk about every week, but it's something we will talk about when it actually comes up in our passage of time through the different books that we go through. And so today's one of those days when we hit a topic that, oh, it's money. What are we going to hear? It'd be good to know the context of why we're doing that. Now, a fool is easily identified. We met someone a number of years ago. We met them in an alternate living compound, and they told us that they were a breatharian. Now, I'd heard of a vegetarian, I've heard of a vegan, I've heard of people who are gluten-free and intolerant to all sorts of things, but I had never heard of someone being a breatharian. And you're probably thinking like I did, well, what is a breatharian? Well, what do you do? And we asked them, and they told us, we live on air. We live on air. Like, what? You don't eat or drink? No, we gain everything we need from the air. Now, at first we were taken aback. We thought, really? Like, are you joking? Like, we didn't really believe them. Like, were they serious? And of course we thought, well, that is a foolish thing to do, isn't it? How do you think that's going to go for you? Just breathing. Just stop eating and drinking and just breathe. Now, it was only later that I found out that actually multiple deaths are related to people who are breatharians. This is a foolish thing to do. It's a foolish thing to be a breatharian. And there are many other things that mark someone as being a fool. And as we look at this passage today, Jesus says that a fool is someone who lives life for this life and fails to live for eternal life. A fool is someone who lives for this life and fails to live for an eternal life. And as we continue to look through the book of Luke, we hear Jesus give us three ways to spot a fool. Now, it'd be great to have a Bible open right now, and you can follow along as I speak to you from God's word. And as you look at the context of this passage, it starts with a man who cries out to Jesus because he wants his brother to share the inheritance with him. Now, we don't know the whole story. We don't know what's going on for him and his brother, but it's clear that this man is unhappy with what his brother got, or more than likely, he's unhappy with what he didn't get. And in response, Jesus tells him the parable and points out the marks of a fool. That's what we hear. The ground produced, or this is what we hear, the ground produced a good crop. A man realised he didn't have enough space for the crop. So he thought to himself, I'll build bigger barns for myself. And then I can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. Tonight you'll lose your life, and who will get what you've prepared? And Jesus finishes the parable by saying, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Jesus is speaking to people who live their lives for wealth and are not rich towards God. It's not a condemnation of the rich, but it's about those who are rich to self and not to God. He gave them a summary in verse 15 as well. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not what life is about. It doesn't matter if you drive a Ferrari or whatever it is that you own, a house or boats or whatever. That's not what life is about. And so as we look at the two phrases that Jesus has said here, and we see what Jesus says in between, with the picture that's being painted for us is a picture of foolish investing. So we're going to answer the question, what does foolish investing look like? And firstly, we see that foolish investing stores up treasure on earth. Now, in the parable we're told in verse 18 about a man who saw that he could build a bigger barn to store more of his crops. The rich man believes that storing more crops that's the answer to his problem. It means that he can take life easy, like we see in verse 19. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. The rich man's solution for life is to store up as much as possible, tear down the small barns, make bigger ones, so he can eat, drink, and be merry and not have to worry about this life. And what does Jesus say about this man who stores treasure on earth? Well, he says it's all for nothing. He's got all this wealth, yet unable to spend it because now he's dead. He's made great provisions for life, but Jesus says it's now inaccessible. He can't reach his wealth because he's dead. And his wealth won't help him for where he's going. He's planned long term, but not beyond his death. Storing treasure on earth is foolish investing. Investing in this life so you can take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry is foolish investing. Now, there's people all around us who are like this. They speak of their wealth. They store up and create wealth for themselves, sometimes even for their family. But that saying remains true for all time, doesn't it? He who dies with the most toys still dies. And Jesus says the fool doesn't think about investing beyond the grave. But do you think about investing beyond the grave? As followers of Jesus and people who belong to God, we live differently, don't we? We see the life that we've been given and we're doing all that we can to prepare for the next life, for the eternal life. Foolish investing only stores up treasure on earth, but the wise investor invests in the eternal, like we saw here. And the first question we need to ask ourselves is, are we ready for the eternal? Now, maybe you've heard of a guy called Frank Jenner. He used to stand on George Street in the city and ask people who walked by, if you died within 24 hours, where would you be in eternity? Heaven or hell? And he asked many, many people this same question. And many, many people came to know the Lord because Frank Jenner asked them this question. And it's a great question, isn't it? If you were to die today, where would you go? Heaven or hell? It goes back to what the question we're asking today. What does foolish investing look like? And a foolish investment does not look beyond the grave. A wise investment, on the other hand, looks beyond the grave. It prepares for certain death. It prepares for an eternity beyond the grave. So how prepared are you? When you die, are you sure you're going to heaven? Or are you unsure? Are you ready to face Jesus? Now, a wise investor would make sure that the answer to the question is certain based on what Jesus has done for you. That would be a wise investor. Now, the second way to invest foolishly is to think that material things will satisfy. Now, that's the problem with the rich man in this parable, isn't it? He looked at all his material possessions and he thinks, gee, I've got a good. Yeah, that's all I'll need to. That's what I need to be satisfied. That's what we see in verse 19. Satisfaction from material possessions. Take life easy. You've got all you need. This guy's got it made. And there's a temptation to believe this, isn't there? That if we set ourselves up with a house, some nice furniture, the right clothes, that when we have all these things, well, then I will be satisfied. But actually, when we go shopping and we finish buying all those things, we find that it's not lasting satisfaction, is it? In fact, it's not long after that we find that we're actually dissatisfied with what we've got and we need to go out again and get another dose of retail therapy to satisfy this new need that's now upon us. Now, I don't think I'm immune to this. If you ask Kareen, over the last couple of weeks, I've been disappointed in my winter wardrobe. I've been trying all sorts of different things. I'm not content with it. You might have noticed, thought I'd put some jackets on over the last couple of weeks. Yeah, I'm unsure. I want to change it. but I don't know what to change it to. And in some ways, I'm probably going to find something that I'm happy with this year, but next year, it's going to be annoying yet again. The reason why is because these material things, well, they don't bring lasting satisfaction. And this isn't just about our wardrobe, but it impacts all areas of our life. We're even told this lie as we watch TV and scroll through our feed. We're told again and again that we will be satisfied if we have one more thing. That the right car or the right house or that right piece of jewellery or that right holiday, well, that will satisfy you. Then you will be happy. But the reality is that none of those things will fully satisfy. Now, why is that the case? Well, why is it that they will not satisfy us? Well, Psalm 42 tells us exactly why. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 say this. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? See, our soul wants to be with God. That's the place of real satisfaction. That's the place where our thirst is quenched. Our souls are meant to be for loving God, depending and resting and living for God, because we were made for Him. We belong to Him. See, possessions aren't what life is all about. And the question you need to ask yourself is this. Are you feeding your soul what your soul really needs? Are you feeding on what God's word says? Are you feeding on God's rest? And as you do, are you finding that then you need the world less and less as you feed more and more on God and His word? Because feeding on God and all that He has to offer is fulfilling. That's what that great hymn reminds us of, isn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If this isn't the case for you, maybe you need less of the world and more of God. And this takes work, doesn't it? I find I can be an expert in living for things in this world. But I need to train myself to feed my soul. I need reminders to feed my soul. It's the reason why we read the Bible together at church. It's the reason I got this resource for you to feed your soul. As we read and meet, we can encourage one another and feed our soul from God. See, it's foolish to think that we'll be satisfied with our material possessions. Now, the third and last way to invest foolishly is to be rich towards yourself. We see this in the last few verses of this section. In verse 19, the foolish man has laid up things for many years. He's stored up things for himself. He's created bigger barns, larger capacity, so much storage that he believes he will never have to work again because he has so much in store. And in the parable, Jesus says that God spoke to him in verse 20 and said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" And we understand what's going on for this rich fool, don't we? He's focused on self. He's stored up many things for himself. He's planned a long retirement and he means to enjoy it. But God says, tonight your life will be taken from you. And when your life is taken from you, what can you do with your wealth? That's right, nothing. Nothing at all. It's not going to help you at all. Jesus says all that the rich man worked for was for nothing. What Jesus is saying to this man who's asking for part of the family inheritance is don't get caught up in the lie that financial security in this life is the only type of security. In the case of the rich fool, he spent his life preparing, yet his life is taken from him. And the point of the parable is summarized for us in verse 21. This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. And there's the key, isn't it? Because it's not saying that it's a bad thing to be rich, but it's saying that there is a need to be rich towards God. The fool focuses on things for this life and for self, but is not rich towards God. And Jesus wants them to see the importance of being rich towards God. Now, this is a completely different message to what we hear all around us. We're told to treat yourself. You deserve it. You're worth it. Reward yourself. You give yourself what you need. Store up wealth for yourself. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I mean, the message around us really hasn't changed in 2,000 years. But as followers of Jesus, we're told to be something different. A fool is easily identified. They store treasure on earth. They believe that material things will satisfy. And they practice being rich to self and not to God. That's what we see here in this passage. But as people who follow the Lord Jesus, as his disciples, what marks us as different is that we are rich towards God. We are to be generous towards God. We believe that all we have is from God. He has been rich towards us. And therefore, all of us in this room are rich. Myself included. We are all rich. We are rich because God has given us all that we have. And in turn, we can be rich towards God because we can convert things from things that don't last into disciples that will last for an eternity. As we look over the New Testament, we're not told a percentage of money to give. The Old Testament speaks of 10% tithe. It spoke of the first fruits of the harvest. And some people look at that. We've looked at that and have decided, well, that's a great minimum to work from. But as you look through the book of Luke, you come to crazy examples of giving. Luke 19, we meet Zacchaeus. After coming to know Jesus, he gave half of his possessions away to the poor. He paid back all those he had robbed four times what he had cheated them. Now, surely it sent him broke. I can't work out the math on this one, but he must have been broke. But Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Luke 21, a bit further along, Jesus is in the temple. He saw all the rich people putting gifts into the treasury. He saw a woman put in two copper coins, nothing really. But Jesus says, this widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The message from Jesus is, make sure you are rich towards God. He doesn't set a percentage. He doesn't tell you the average wage and what most people should put in. He says to you and me, be rich towards God. That's what he celebrates. And of course, God knows what you're giving. God knows your heart and he knows your generous spirit. But ask yourself the question, if people knew what you were doing with your money, what would they conclude? If we knew what you were doing with your money, what would we conclude about where your love is? Would they see that you're rich towards God? Would they see that you're passionate to support mission? Would they see that you love to support the local church? Or would they see that you're storing treasure on earth? I heard someone say that the last part of a Christian to be converted is their wallet. Has your wallet been converted? It's a great question, isn't it? And I need to ask myself the same question. Is my wallet working for the kingdom? It's foolish to be rich toward ourselves. If it's foolish to be rich towards ourselves, well, what can we do then to be rich towards God? See, if we are disciples of Jesus, if we trust that the Lord Jesus died for our sins on the cross and we're following him, then I want to give you some practical tips on how you can be rich towards God. But no, this is only for you if you are a follower of Jesus. This is not a way to be a follower of Jesus. This is a response from being a follower of Jesus. And firstly, I want to say, I've got three things for you. So first, don't wait to be rich towards God. Don't wait to be rich towards God. Now, we might say, oh, I'm in high school. Okay, I'm only in high school. I've only got a part-time job. I really need the money I get. When I get a full-time job, okay, that's when I'll start to give. That's when I get to start to give. But maybe now, well, now I've got a full-time job. But there's a lot of bills to pay. And I need to save for a deposit on a house. Maybe once I've got the deposit on the house, then I will start to give. Or maybe you've got the deposit on the house, you're starting to pay the mortgage and you're thinking, well, I need to get ahead on my mortgage repayments. And you think, well, maybe once I get ahead on the payments, once I finish paying off the mortgage, maybe that's the moment to be generous. Or maybe you've paid off your house. But actually, your super fund's looking a little low. Maybe you got hit by that super fund that just crashed. And maybe once it gets to a certain amount, maybe at that point, then I will be generous. Do you see the problem? There is no better time to start the practice of being generous than today. Today is the day to be generous. Don't wait to be rich towards God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know the price that Jesus paid to set you free. Why wait to be generous towards God? Why not invest in disciples that will endure for an eternity? That's the first thing. The next thing I found helpful is not to give from your leftovers. If we all had cash, if we were a cash society, remember those days, it would be like coming to church with what's left in the week's wages in your pocket and going, oh, gee, God, I'm really sorry this week. I haven't got anything left. Corinne and I used to use envelopes. We put cash in our envelope each week, and that money was for church. We're at a time of life now that we give direct debit, and we have the bank details for the bank in the bulletin, and most of us are giving in that way. But I think the principle is still the same here. Don't give from your leftovers, but give from your heart. Now, I don't know if you work out your finances yearly, monthly, weekly. We're all different. But Corinne and I usually spend some time at the end of each year thinking about the following year. We decide what we're going to give. And for us, that's a priority. We set aside for church and we set aside for being generous. And then we budget according to what's left over. But we start there. We give to God first. We don't give God our leftovers, but we have regular bills like you do. We have insurance, we have rego, we have all those same things as you. But we start with our giving to church and then others we want to be generous to. It means that we come to the year prepared to be generous. It means that when things pop up and someone says, oh, I'm going on a mission trip, and you can go, oh, let me have a look. And we can say, oh, we've got some money in there, let's give that. It's ready to give. So take some time to think about your income. Decide how generous you want to be towards God and then make steps to put that into action. I think in Christian finances, we start with being rich towards God and then we fit the rest of our life into what's left. The last thing I want to encourage you with is to review your giving regularly. Now, we don't want to be like the foolish rich man, so we want to review what we're giving regularly. What may have been rich and generous towards God last year may now be different. So we need to review it. We want people who are rich towards God. And that's the whole point of this passage, isn't it? God is not saying to you, store up everything for yourself and all that you need in retirement, kick back, relax, enjoy the riches. No, that sounds like something the fool would say. God is saying, make sure you're rich towards him. Store treasure in heaven. In other words, use your finances to grow God's kingdom. Not your kingdom, not your kids' kingdom, not any other kingdom, but God's kingdom. Invest in discipling opportunities. Invest in this church. There are some great initiatives that I'm sure we'd love to support if we had more funds. We could support a student to go through college. If we had the funds, we could pay for someone a day a week to help out around the church. If we had the funds, we could support missionaries at a higher level. If we had the funds, we could maybe help a refugee family migrate into Australia. And what it needs is for God's people to be rich towards Him. So ask yourself, are you rich towards God? Are you rich towards God? I think the best illustration I've heard about giving is, think about how much Jesus gave Himself for you. Now, Jesus didn't give 10% of Himself, did He? Jesus gave His whole life for you. And as we work out what that means for us and what that means to be rich towards God, we have a great opportunity to express our thanks to God that Jesus gave His whole life for you. So go home. Don't wait to be rich towards God. Don't give Him your leftovers. And let's review our finances regularly. Well, let's pray about that. Father God, we thank You that we can talk about difficult topics. We thank You that Your word is very clear to us. You would have us be people who want to be rich towards You. We're so thankful for all that You have given us. Some of us will find it hard to be rich towards You, and we ask that You help us. Help us to see the value in storing up treasures in heaven. Lord, we ask that we can be generous givers, givers who live lives thankful for all that You've done for us. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.